We are continuing our series on the songs of Advent. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Song of Mary, and Bill walked us through that. That focuses on hope in God's salvation. Last week, Tom talked to us about the Song of Zechariah, which is about God fulfilling his promise of forgiveness. And today we're moving on to another of the songs of Advent, which we have just read. That passage actually was mislabeled. That is from Luke 2, in case you are not finding that. That was the correct passage, but the wrong label, the wrong address. So we will be looking at Luke 2, verses 8 through 14 today. So before we start, let's pray. Lord, we rejoice to be together to worship you and to hear what you have to say to us. I pray that you will open our ears to hear and our hearts to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So imagine yourself a shepherd. 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago now, in Judea. Shepherds were not very highly regarded. It was not a very respected or respectable job. You'd think, well, with, you know, David having been a shepherd and everything, that it might be more highly viewed, but it wasn't. It's the kind of job where today they'd probably come up with some kind of euphemism or some kind of cooler name for it, like ovine management engineer or something. But they had the reputation, shepherds did, of being unreliable. And their work made them routinely unclean from the religious perspective. And so you're not exactly, you know, high on the... Well, that's not really appropriate to say for Jewish culture. You're not very high on the totem pole. All right? Well, it's not really applicable, but at least it's not inappropriate. So not only are you not well regarded, but you are out in the fields. And you aren't just out in the fields. You are living out in the fields. So this is probably not in winter, by the way. It could be winter and be like this, apparently, 60 degrees. But no shepherd who knows his trade is going to be taking his flock out into the fields when there's snow on the ground. What would be the point? You take them out in the field so they can eat. They don't eat snow, all right? So it's probably happening in the spring, is most likely, although we're not really sure. And it's night. The sheep are probably asleep, but you're probably not, because you have to keep a watch out for predators, for other dangers. Or maybe you're sitting around the fire with the other shepherds and you're telling stories. And an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and they are terrified. They are scared out of their wits. This is the normal reaction when people see angels and encounter angels. And the angel has something to say. Angels usually do have something to say. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And as you're listening to this, you say to yourself, you know what? That actually sounds kind of familiar. I'm kind of recognizing some things that are being said here. Good news, Savior, Lord, great joy for everyone. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I've heard something like this before. Now, where would the shepherds have heard something like this before? Well, to answer that, we're going to start with this word. And now everything is perfectly clear. It's all Greek to me. So, this is a Greek word that is Evangelion. You're like, oh, of course. Which resembles evangelical. You see that? Well, this word, evangelion, means good news. Okay? And at this point, this Greek word had been around over 1,000 years. So it had a lot of history to it. It started out meaning a reward for bringing good news. And then it also became associated with the good news itself. And over the years, the meaning has shifted, had changed, so that it was associated as a technical word with news of victory. Specifically, news of victory. And it's the word, for example, that would be used in association with the story of Marathon, the Battle of Marathon. You remember that one? You know, the Greeks win the victory, won the victory there. And this guy, Pheidippides, says, I'm going to run to Athens, and I'm going to bring the evangelion, the good news of victory. And so he runs 26.2 miles, and he falls down dead, and everybody decides, hey, let's do that. I don't know. It's also the word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for stories like when David and Absalom are fighting, and Absalom is killed, and people say, I want to go and tell the king the good news. The good news of victory. And people are like, I'm not really sure this one's going to be good news. So it's also used there. But as time went on, it became used in an even more focused context, an even more focused meaning. It was not used in the generic sense of good news by the time of the New Testament. It was not used in a, you know, if you're going to say, hey, good news, I saved 15% of my chariot insurance. That would not be the word that they would be using. Because the specific thing that it was about was a royal proclamation. A royal proclamation. And there were proclamations of the birth of a royal heir, the coming of age of the royal heir, the enthronement of the new king, this sort of thing. That was specifically the context where this word was used. Because, and why specifically was that good news? Well, in the Roman Empire, and like in a lot of places that have this sort of political arrangement of basically monarchy, when one king or one emperor finishes his reign, there can be a time of uncertainty. There can be a time of anxiety, because there could be several who are jockeying for that throne to be next. If it's not clear who it's supposed to be, there could be several contenders for the throne struggling with each other. And there would be, each one of them would be, you know, trying to recruit supporters and cajoling and bribing and making unrealistic promises, wheeling and dealing, all this sort of thing. And in some cases, there might even be civil war. So pretty much exactly like the American electoral, presidential elections. And this transition time was a time of anxiety. And so to hear, oh, it's finally been resolved, or there hasn't been any controversy, everybody agrees it should be this guy who's the next ruler. Well, that's good news. That means we know how things are going to go. We know that things are settled. There isn't going to be a civil war. Things are going to be okay. We finally know who Caesar is. And proclamations would be sent out to the whole empire. Good news. So-and-so is the new emperor. And the cities, when they received these notifications, they would rejoice. They would have parties. They would offer sacrifices. There would be ceremonies. It was a big deal. So this is the meaning of good news. This is the meaning of this word. An inscription has been found. It dates from from 9 BC, and it was found in what is today Turkey, and it relates to Caesar Augustus. And as you can see, actually, I can't read that at all, and even if I could see it well, I couldn't read it. This is called the Priene Calendar Inscription, and it is a response to one of those types of proclamations. This proclamation wasn't actually about the birth. It was in retrospect about the birth of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, who was born on September 23rd. Anybody here born on September 23rd? No? Okay. That's when he was born. And after he had been Caesar for a little bit, people started suggesting that we should have September 23rd be the new year to honor Caesar Augustus because he's so awesome. And here's some of the things that this engraving, this inscription, was in response to that. And here's some of the things that it says. Providence has filled Augustus with virtue and sent him as the Savior. Exact same Greek word. As the Savior for the benefit of mankind. He was sent to end war and to arrange everything in a peaceful and organized way. It calls Augustus a god. And it says specifically, the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news for the world. So this is good news, according to them. Augustus has changed everything. He has arrived. Everything has changed. It's such an important day, such an important thing, that we are going to shape our time by it. We are going to now call his birthday the first day of the year. Because it's so important. What he has done is reshape everything. He has changed everything. A new era has dawned because Providence has sent us a new ruler. And he's going to make everything wonderful. And the peace and the flourishing which the world has been awaiting will now come. And so the angel says, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. That probably rings a bell for the shepherds. They say, I know what sort of thing this is talking about. I know what kind of proclamation this is. This is good news. This brings great rejoicing. It's about the birth of a Savior. This is therefore a royal announcement. This is an announcement about the birth of a king. We are waiting for God to send the true king. And now he's here. He has arrived. The good news means that God is king. When we say the gospel, we often mean something like the four spiritual laws, kind of directed towards one individual and telling them information about how they can enter into a relationship with Jesus. Telling them that they are sinners and need forgiveness, this sort of thing. But this gospel is not quite like that. It's not exactly the sort of thing that's going on here. Because this is an announcement that God is becoming king in a new way. Now, it's not as if this idea, I don't want to give the impression that this idea came from just these Roman proclamations and somehow the angels were like, oh, yeah, let's imitate those. It'll help people understand. I don't want to give that impression. Because Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word bring good news is the verb form of the same word, evangelion. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, again the same word, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Your God reigns. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Our God reigns. And why is this good news? It's good news because the powers and the principalities who run this world, the forces that are opposed to God, they aren't going to be able to continue to run things. They are on their last legs. Time is running out for them because God is king. So the good news is God is king and he is bringing his rule to earth in a new way. And what is that new way? It's the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. This is the new way that God becomes king over the world. It's in the birth of a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Because when God becomes king, he is challenging the powers and principalities, but he's not playing by their rules. He's not doing things the way they do them. When God becomes king, it happens under the radar. And it's announced, as we mentioned earlier, to a bunch of nobodies. Morally suspect and religiously inadequate people. Not only that, but they're politically powerless. These shepherds are out there in the middle of the fields. They are far from the centers of power. No one has ever really cared what a shepherd had to say about, you know, political things or whatever. And even the signs, it was kind of common in these proclamations from the Roman perspective to say, oh, you know, it's been this, the fact that Caesar, you know, is awesome has been exhibited in these dramatic signs. Well, what are our signs? What are the signs that the angel tells them they're going to find? That there's a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's not super impressive. Because when God becomes king, he doesn't play by the world's rules. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This series is called Songs of Advent, and this time of year is full of songs, probably more than any other season, I would say. There are just a zillion songs about these things, and some of them are pretty trivial, and they're about snow and other nonsense. Sorry, if those are your favorite ones. Some of them are very meaningful. But some of the meaningful songs, they have a little thing here and there that's kind of like giving us the wrong impression or pointing us in the wrong way or kind of casting a different picture than I think what is helpful or real. One of those, which is slightly famous in our family, is Away in a Manger, which has the line, excuse me, "No crying he makes." And I try to encourage my children not to sing "no cry." We say "some crying he makes." Because, you know, he's a baby. Come on. He's going to cry, you know? All right, so that's one example. Another example is a song that I like a lot, which is "Angels We Have Heard on High." And it's a beautiful song, and I think it's 100% appropriate for us to sing it. But I think there's one phrase in it that kind of gives us an impression that's not quite right about the events on that hillside in Bethlehem. And that phrase is, "sweetly singing o'er the plain." Now, what kind of impression does that give you of this group of angels? It's that they're a choir, right? They've kind of shown up to provide musical accompaniment to the pronouncement or something. But I don't think these angels are a choir. We don't typically use the word host in English these days. I mean, hosting, you know, a party, yes, but not host in this sense. The Greek word there, the original word, and the word in English when the King James came out for host is army. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, not necessarily singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." So maybe instead of, you know, maybe we'd be more accurate to think of them as "lift, lift, lift, right, lift, glory to God in the highest." That's kind of the impression. Now, why is that appropriate? When you're showing up and you're declaring the king has arrived, well, here's his people, here's his army. They're here to proclaim something very significant has happened. And now nothing can stay the same. You have to deal with a royal announcement. It isn't FYI, right? You don't send out the proclamation about, "Hey, there's a new emperor," just in case you wanted to know. Or, you know, "Here's some good advice. I recommend Caesar Augustus." No. Or, "A new way of being governed has become available. Perhaps you'd like to consider, like, subscribing." A royal announcement is something you have to deal with. You have to deal with it one way or the other. And this is how the gospel is. The gospel is not advice on how to have a spiritual relationship. experience. The gospel is not telling people, if you'd like to feel less guilty in life, here's a solution. And the gospel is also not something about a remote future event that you might want to take out some insurance for. The gospel is God reigns, and Christ has come as the way that God is reigning over the world. And that means we have to respond to it. Now, that for some of us here, that may require us to respond for the first time. For others, we've responded to that. We've said, yes, I want Christ to be king. I want to join his kingdom. Well, there's always a day-to-day step to be taken in recognizing the lordship of Christ over all of creation. So we have to deal with it. We have to respond to this good news. And what is the impact of this good news? There are several things that are mentioned in this passage. The good news shows God's glory. The good news doesn't give God more glory than he had, because that's not possible. God has all the weightiness, as we mentioned earlier, that's sort of the meaning behind glory. He has all the majesty. He has all the wonderfulness, or whatever you want to call it, that he's ever going to have. We can't give him any more. But we can recognize that he has it. And so when the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, they are saying what God is doing now by rescuing his people, that is showing his majesty. This is not primarily about his power. This is primarily about his faithfulness and his compassion. That is what shows the glory of God. The good news also brings peace. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Because God acts to bring peace, not the way that the Roman emperors said that they were going to bring peace. That was called the Pax Romana. And it was kind of like, you know, we will steamroll you and then you will have peace. God doesn't bring peace like that. The peace that God brings, the peace that comes with Jesus' arrival, is shalom. It's a deep wholeness. It's flourishing. It's people becoming everything that they were meant to be. And the peace is for those on whom his favor rests. And if the king has been announced, there will be peace for those who welcome him. For those who reject him and who fight against him, of course, there's not going to be peace. That's not how it works. And going back to the first part of the passage, the good news also drives out fear. The first thing that the angel said to the shepherds was, do not be afraid, the most common command in Scripture. And of course, he's talking about the fact that, you know, there's like this big light sort of thing. When it says the glory of the Lord shone around them, it's not saying, you know, the weightiness of the Lord. It's speaking metaphorically about a brilliance, some kind of appearance of light or something. So they're terrified at that. And he says, okay, don't be afraid. But I think there's a deeper way that the gospel says, do not be afraid. The gospel drives out fear. Because Christians ought to be the least fearful people around. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you fear everything else. There are a lot of things that we are being told to be afraid of these days. And we are tempted to escape fear through strength, right? Through self-protection, through destroying our enemies or the things that are making us afraid. But what really destroys fear is love. Because perfect love drives out fear. And so we as Christians should be known for reacting with love, not with fear. And that is pretty countercultural. But that is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. When God is king, of whom should we be afraid? And to get back to our theme for this week, the good news brings joy. Because there's no better reason for rejoicing than our God reigns. Isaiah 35:10, those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. In Jesus, God is rescuing his people, and so we have joy. Later in Isaiah 49:13, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. In Jesus, God is comforting his people. In Jesus, God has compassion on his people. And therefore, we have joy. Because in Jesus, God is becoming king. This world is an uncertain place. And there are many voices that tell us to be afraid, many voices that encourage us to protect ourselves. Many voices are telling us to put them in charge and they will take care of everything. But in this season, we remember the good news. And the good news is that Jesus came to save us from our sin, yes. But the good news is that Jesus also came to reconcile us to God, to ourselves, to each other, to all of creation. And the good news is also that Jesus came to throw down from their thrones the powers and the principalities that are opposed to God and opposed to his creation. Jesus came to bring true peace because he came as the world's true king. And that is the gospel. Everything is different because Jesus has come. And because of that, we don't live in fear. We live in love and in joy. We still need that good news. We still need to hear that. God's kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. God's kingdom is already here, but it's also not yet. And we are looking for the day when he will come again for the final good news, the final announcement of victory. We still need to hear, and we still look to hear that announcement, that good news, that God is fully king over all he has made. Because we declare now that Jesus is Lord, we look forward to the day when he will set his people completely free. We look forward to the day when he will renew all of creation, and joy and peace will reign. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the true King. And we welcome your coming among us. We remember that you have set us free from sin. We remember that you came and you cast down those powers opposed to God and opposed to his creation. That you have won the victory. We give you glory and we praise you. And we look forward in hope to the day when you will come again. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.